You want to turn to Hosea in the bulletin or in your Bibles? You're welcome to go ahead and do that. Now, I have a belief and a feeling that just the way I approach preaching about Israel particularly, there are wonderful sermons that are preached on Israel, and I have selected a text from Hosea dealing with God disciplining the nation of Israel. And that times God does intercede into the affairs of people for the purpose of allowing or bringing discipline. And I noticed that today there is at least the times things I read point out that there is a turning away from punishment as a way to train your children. And I've heard it even this morning on some infomercial radio show as I was getting dressed, that you shouldn't necessarily ground your children or do this or that. They don't tell you what to do because they want you to buy the program. But you shouldn't ground your children or whatnot, at least maybe they don't say all the time, I don't know, because they'll only learn to do this or that. Anyway, there was no reinforcement of the idea of punishment. Now, let me say, that's a popular notion among younger people. I was always for that growing up. And, no punishment was a popular idea in my mind. And as an adult, as a parent, at times I'm pro-punishment. But let me say this, it's all semantic, if I can use that term. It's about what your motive is about what you're doing. And if you're wise and loving in what you're doing, as our Heavenly Father is, what some would call punishment is simply God's loving discipline. And punishment is in the eye of the beholder. And what you mean by when you say, I'm going to punish, makes all the difference in the world. If you're simply desiring to impart some pain on someone because they made you feel bad, that's not godly and it's not wise. This isn't a vengeance that we're taking on anyone. If we are imparting some sort of retribution of discipline, we might call it punishment. Anyway, I say all that to lead back to where God spoke to Israel and through the prophet said that he was going to remove some of his blessings that he had given Israel and lead them into the wilderness. At this point, it's a metaphor for their spiritual condition, and indeed they will suffer some physical loss of status. God had supplied them with a large amount of wealth and well-being in the nation of Israel, and that was going to be removed for a time. And he uses the term wilderness, that he would lead them into the wilderness, and he recounts the another allegory of the idea of their spiritual unfaithfulness used with the idea of physical adultery. And he goes in to talk about how he feels about the way they have behaved and what he sees in them is their unrighteous behavior. Now, I talk to you, and I'm not going to dwell on Israel during most of this message, because if you're like me, I learned quickly that, yeah, Israel is a nation, and yet individually I don't relate. Yeah, I understand God used them as an individual entity. But who did what? The whole nation is going to pay for a general attitude and behavior system for those people. That's kind of the basis of the law of the Old Testament. In Adam, all die, we talked about Wednesday night. And when Israel generally did certain things, the whole group suffered. You might have experienced that going up in a classroom with kids. When one kid did this or a group of kids did that, everybody had to miss something or do something different because of a small group. But in the New Testament, we find that the Lord paints it more individually when he talks about suffering. The text in Hosea talks about the idea of judgment. We might call it discipline. The last part of the verse in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about when after he had taken them into the wilderness, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and you might not expect the last phrase, and bring and speak comfort to her. That's not a phrase that might have jumped into your mind when you've read the whole context of what is said there. Some of the folks involved in that situation probably felt like they didn't deserve what happened to them. And I'm sure when you've suffered at times, you may not have felt like you were all that deserving of what you had gone through. Bob Hope, so most of you have heard of Bob Hope, but I realize as time goes on, the younger group probably doesn't know, some don't know who Bob Hope was, and that happens quickly, doesn't it, how time passes. But Bob Hope received a major award, he responded, "I don't deserve this. But then I have arthritis and I don't deserve that either." You know, we might feel the suffering that comes our way, we don't deserve that. But there are a lot of things that happen to everyone. And there is unavoidable suffering that we find in the Scripture. Jesus talked about blessings and he said, it rains on the just and on the unjust. And I don't think it's too unfair, and I think it's biblically sound if you read the Bible as a whole, to say, in some areas, suffering visits everyone. So you get to a certain age, and a lot of folks, whether they've been living right or not, might be creaking a little more, physically hurting more. And in other areas, we will experience disease, regardless of what some people will get up and try to tell you. You're going to experience some disease physically and hardship that may be no result of your own endeavors. Things happen to people, and we don't always know the reasons why. Sometimes we just accept without knowing why and don't spend a lot of time trying to decode what's happened. But I want us to think about Jesus because he's our model. Jesus is the one who we should look to for an understanding about how to deal with suffering. Think about the people's response to Jesus first. Just the week before Palm Sunday, what was the atmosphere about Jesus? They were upbeat, weren't they? It was party time. Everybody's happy. And then in a week's time, less than a week fully, what happened? We went from a picture of triumph and jubilance to a chant of crucify him. I noticed in the flesh and the physical, when I'm not walking spiritually, and it happens, I'm sure it happens to you, I can change very quickly. You ever experienced that? I see in the flesh that the people in Jesus' time could change very quickly. And the experience of perceived suffering brought about a deep change in attitude. Think about the change from chanting Hosanna in the highest to crucify him. Now, I'm sure it wasn't all the same group, but I'm sure there were a number that were. There were a number that were, that turned on him and abandoned him and called for him to be crucified. Now, our experience with Jesus is more intertwined with those stories than I used to think, because we are those people and Christ is in us. We are those people and Christ is in us. And the resolution of the two coming together is a miraculous event that is called our sanctification. It is the process of becoming like Christ in our dealing with our response to life, and particularly with our understanding of suffering. The pain that comes our way is sometimes necessary. Now, I am like most people, I think. If you give me a choice to avoid pain, generally speaking, when I don't know what benefit's going to come from it, if you say A is the pain and B's no pain, give me B. When the waitress comes up, coffee, tea, or pain, I want coffee or tea. I don't want pain. That doesn't sound like too much rocket science there. We don't like pain when it seems like it has no purpose. But again, considering the change and what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, and from I understand it, the Garden of Gethsemane means something particular. It means olive press. What happens at an olive press? Something squeezed so much that the oil comes out of it, isn't it? Now, we're not told as Christians to go around and look for suffering, but James does say, when you encounter trials, do what? Count it all joy. Now, that's not something you can automatically read and say, oh, eureka! I'm going to do that next time. It hadn't worked that way. But I do believe, with the limited experience I've had, that as we walk with Lord Jesus and we learn to follow the minds of Christ, it starts happening. And in some senses, it's something that happens to you as much as it is something that you apply and say, I'm going to do that. But did Jesus choose suffering, or did He have it thrust upon Him? He chose it, didn't He? He chose it. Talking about painful but sometimes necessary doesn't mean that you have to accept pain because it's unavoidable. What was the stipulation that caused Jesus to endure suffering and pain in that passage in the Gospel? If it be thy will, let it pass from me. But if not, to paraphrase it, let it come to me. That's what we find in the passage in the Gospels about suffering, that when it is God's will, we should embrace suffering. Now, you might think you inherited bad luck. I remember Brother Sonny mentioning he doesn't like to hear somebody talking about luck because he doesn't believe in it. Well, I think we all agree with that, although we might use that expression with some different meaning than luck these days, kind of an expression we use. But at the same time, when you think about Jesus and His encounter with suffering, not only did He choose suffering, He intertwined it on the cross with us. Not only in Himself, but think of what led up to the cross. And when He got on the cross, who was there with Him? Two of His best friends that He had known since He was growing up. He was on the cross beside two thieves. And three types of men on that cross were all experiencing suffering. And so when we start to think about how it breaks down, we can see how suffering should be maybe viewed from that perspective. You had one man who we might call, quote, you indulge me and think about it instead of wholesale agreeing, we'll call him bad. Although all people in the view of being sinners are bad, we'll call this one on the cross that was the one who cursed Jesus. We'll call him bad. Then we have another thief who could be called bad as well, but we'll describe him as something different for the point. He was repentant, wasn't he? And then you had one who was innocent, who had chosen his suffering. That's the type of suffering that you're to choose. It's that simple. It's kind of strange, isn't it? When you suffer, and it's godly, one thing can be always said to be true about it. You should be, when it's godly, you should be innocent. Now, you may not be, and you can still... Let me back up a little bit. There are times when you can be repentant and suffer. And you can even be bad and suffer, and God's will can be accomplished. I'm not going to go too far down there. But ideally, there's the ideal way is Jesus' way. The ideal way is to walk in the will of God so that when you suffer, it brings glory to God. Now, this isn't a prescription for all of Christianity. But if there's something that we have to deal with in life that's hard, and it causes problems for us to grow spiritually, and it brings difficulty to our Christian experience and enjoyment of life, which we should have as well, it's the concept of how do we handle things that cause us to suffer. So sometimes just our own attitudes cause us to suffer, and we need to deal with them in a godly way. Well, what caused Jesus to be able to do as the Hebrew writer says and to count it all joy and endure the cross? What caused Him to have such an attitude where He could do that? Because I still have times, and I'm sure you do, where when I suffer, I don't count it all joy. But thankfully, I'm beginning to appreciate the religious experience of godly suffering a little better than I used to. It is a religious experience when you actually realize this is what Jesus would have done, and you have gone through it that way. That's a religious experience. You want to talk about a religious experience? Experiencing the life of Christ and doing the will of God as you've learned from God's Word and being led by the Holy Spirit, that's a religious experience. And it means to choose all sorts of things, but the result is the same, and that's what brings good things in life, being closer to God. God drew the people of Israel out into the wilderness in that He might draw them close to Himself, remove the things from them physically, so that spiritually they would be closer to God. And that's why in the last part of that verse, God could say to them, bring her into the wilderness and speak what to her? Bawl her out? Give her a piece of His mind? No. This is God's way, and speak comfort to her. What a loaded phrase, because we're not told all the implication at first blush. But by reading the rest of the story in the Scripture and how God unfolds His plan for Israel and for you individually and for other Christians, it is a way of teaching us to see suffering as either something that happens to all, and we're not going to avoid it, and then some suffering which is avoidable, and we should avoid. There's some suffering pointed out in the Scripture that's like that, and we should avoid it. And then when it's called upon for us to suffer, those types of suffering. And God intended to bring the comfort of bringing them near to Himself. And that experience was going to involve some necessary pain and suffering. But it doesn't happen, apparently, all of the time. B.M. Lauderdale has written this: the vine clings to the oak during the fiercest of storms. Although the violence of nature may uproot the oak, twining tendrils still cling to it. If the vine is on the side opposite the wind, the great oak is its protection. If it is on the exposed side, the tempest only presses it closer to the trunk. In some of the storms of life, God intervenes and shelters us, while in others He allows us to be exposed so that we will be pressed more closely to Him. Now, you might say, I don't want to operate by these rules. Some nominal Christians or other Christians might say, I don't want that approach to life. But it's a fact of living. These things exist. You can say it's made up all you want, but suffering is real. You just can't avoid it sometimes. And there's a spiritual principle in it as well. Now, you think your own children, take them for example, those of you who have children. Have you ever done something, said something, or enforced something that brought suffering or pain to your child's life? Have you ever done that? Regardless of your purpose, I'd say most every parent, certainly knowledgeably, has done so. And you did it hopefully, and most often true, for the reason of teaching those things that are necessary for them to have joy in life and to get along correctly in life and to learn to develop relationships that will work in life so that they will be joyful, happier, productive people. Good for their life. That's all God has done as well for us in regards to these matters of suffering. The writer Oswald Chambers said, to choose to suffer means that there is something wrong. To choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will, as Jesus did. Whether it means suffering or not. Be merciful to God's reputation. It is easy to blacken God's character because God never answers back. He never vindicates Himself. Beware of the thought that Jesus needed sympathy in His earthly life. He refused sympathy from others because He knew far too wisely that no one on earth understood what He was going through. Notice God's ways of saints according to the judgment of the world. God plants His saints in some of the most useless places. We say, God intends me to be here because I am so useful. Jesus never estimated his life along the line of the greatest used. God puts his saints where they will glorify him the most, and we are no judges at all of where that is. I think this is one of the better things I have read lately from Oswald Chambers. When we think about the suffering that we endure, we're never going to be certain of all the outcomes of it. But James tells us wisely, count it all joy. Whenever you face trials of any kind, count it all joy. We may not be choosing the suffering, but count it joy. It may seem like it happens to everyone, but you count it joy. It may be something you have to choose because you know it's going to please God and produce God's will. And you can easily, as a Christian, find reason to count that as joy. Now, lest anyone think that Christianity, at least here at Cherry Street, is a matter of suffering, as a rule, it is not. But Jesus did tell us all as believers to take up a cross and follow him. And what Jesus thought about that cross apparently was a little different than what we get gut reactions to. Because today, when I see the cross, regardless of what it stood for then, it's a good symbol to me. It's a symbol that brought life. It's a symbol of God's love, even though it wasn't intended by man. And so it is in suffering. We can turn those symbols of what others may intend for bad or evil, or what life brings that God has ordained, it can be turned into the glory of God, recognizing that we reflect his character, his goodness, and have received his Spirit in living that life. All the meaning of that is still a little bit of a mystery for me. I grant you that. Why do good people suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? It has been asked many times. C.S. Lewis was asked that very question, and he said, why not? They are the only ones who can take it. Well, it exists. And since it does, and since we are followers of Christ, and he's laid it before us how to deal with suffering, we can take it in him through his Spirit. Amen? I know some of you, Elnora, and others have experienced a lot of suffering lately. Sue's not here to comment on, but I'm sure she hadn't been having any little jamboree in the last few weeks, has she, Rock? And I know others of you here who have experienced a lot of pain physically and spiritually, emotionally. Difficult things, I'm sure most of you have, all of us have at some level. But it's not something that God is allowing to be wasted. And certainly, my suffering is not the worst. Your suffering probably is not either. And if we're doing it by comparison, just like in every attribute, you can find somebody who's had it more. Helen Keller is one who has pointed out who went through a lot of things in her life and overcame a lot of things in her life. And she said, although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of the overcoming of it. Is that not what God is looking to produce in us? It was said of a scientist that he was doing an experiment on certain forms of butterflies, and he watched the first set that he had caused to be in his lab and watched the cocoon stage and watched it going through its stages into the larvae. And once it got to the point that it was trying to emerge, he noticed it took forever for it to come forth from its cocoon. And so after the first set made it out, he decided, as he watched the second set, that he would go in there and snip with his scissors the cocoon, because the effort and the wriggling and the striving for that caterpillar to produce and the cocoon to produce a butterfly was just too great for him to bear, and he thought he would just make it easier. Well, he did that and left, and when he came back the next day, he saw the butterflies dead. And it turns out, in their case, that the struggling is necessary to produce the chemical changes within the butterfly that causes the fluids in their body to properly flow into the portions that are wings and all the other things that make up a butterfly functioning. And we can find all sorts of analogies like that. But one thing is for sure, for Christians to come to know Christ as he intends, there will be suffering. And so lest anyone be deceived, there's suffering in life, but Christianity makes something very wonderful of it when it comes. That's a beautiful thing to see in a world that endures a lot of suffering. We think of Israel and times of change, and God's people Israel, I believe, went through more suffering than we can imagine at times. God was using them for all sorts of purposes, and they had it the best and the worst, it seems. But it was always in God's love that it was produced. And if you are having a hard time, I hope you can remember that as well. That indeed, changes that may come to you may seem hard in the moment, but they will change. And for those who are following Christ, I believe most things can be looked back on at least with some bitter sweetness, if not much sweeter than bitter, and hopefully, and for many it has been a total joy. We're learning as we go. And as we look ahead to the eternity with God, we can think about all the things he has prepared for us. And this is a contrast that the Scripture makes over and over to us. Malcolm Muggeridge said in Homemade, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness." That is the foolishness that sometimes afflicts Christians. I'd like to leave you with a little poem by Dan Innes. And Ramona told me, she said she had children's church today, and she said, "Don't go overdone." May we pause together. The little comment I made to her was, "That's kind of funny because I'm talking about pain and suffering today, and you have children's church." That was all said tongue in cheek. Children are not suffering. Parents are. Dick Ames Innes wrote, "Dear Lord, please grant that I shall never waste my pain, for to fail without learning, to fail without getting up, to sin without overcoming, to be hurt without forgiving, to be discontent without improving, to be crushed without becoming more caring, to suffer without growing more sensitive, makes of suffering a senseless, futile exercise, a tragic loss, and of pain, the greatest beast of all." So let's honor the Lord this morning. If we have pain, lay it before his throne and know that he will make something good of it if we walk with him in our spirits, having faith that God is good. Let's bow together and stand before we sing our closing hymn. Lord, we do thank you that you work in our lives and in our hearts and in our church and in our family. And that of all the things we experience, you are the sweetest of all. Lord, even painful things take on a different hue and different feel when you work in our hearts and minds. Lord, we ask you to take upon yourself the petition of our hearts this day, to use us for your glory, to deal with our pain in a way that would cause us to grow. And we thank you for that which you've brought to us that has done so this far. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, as the words of your Son and our Savior has spoken, that we might see clearly to know in our hearts and minds when that temptation or suffering can be dealt with in a way that we choose, knowing it's your will that we overcome in a certain way or walk in a certain way, and give us the power and strength to walk in a way that will bring you glory and honor, whether it be through pain or through pleasure of happiness. And we bless you for the time we spent this morning. And Lord, we gathered and looked into your word and met at your table and had fellowship and singing because of you, because you're good. You're the only good and holy one, and we address you as that and give you our heart's praise and thanks. And Lord, we look forward today. We'll face you and bow before you in eternity. We look forward to that, our Father. We thank you for your love. And we bless you, and may you give us your peace, and may your peace be upon all your people. May you bring peace in the earth, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's a need on anyone's heart, you can bring that this morning as we sing the song of invitation.